Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Not Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 4. Thinking way ahead. Hebrews chapter 4. I appreciate Brother Danny Neal's testimony because it kind of is a segue into what we're going to be talking about today. The first part of chapter 4 really deals with a divine rest that is available to every one of God's people. And it kind of coincides with what we've been talking about in Psalm 34 also, that even in difficult times, God has a rest for His people. Now, there's an eternal rest, right, that we have to look forward to. But there is a rest right now that we can experience. And he goes into great detail in the first 10 verses about how that rest is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And so that is his encouragement. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this rest is available to you. And this is God's rest. And what a great invitation this is. It's kind of like if you were to invite somebody over for dinner. What you're doing is you're kind of inviting them into your rest. And what you're saying is, you know what, come on in. They might say to you, come on in, take a load off your feet, right? Come on in and enjoy the benefits of my rest. Just for a little bit. I'll provide the food. I'll provide the drinks, the plates, the cups. I'll provide the comfy chairs. I'll provide the pleasant environment. And you don't have to do a thing but come. You don't have to cook. You don't have to wash the dishes later on. You don't have to vacuum the carpets or clean the bathrooms. I'll take care of all of that. You just come and enjoy my rest. And that's what God does for all of us. He says, I'll take care of everything. You just come, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. But what we've learned in this section is that this rest that is available to all of us can be forfeited by what? By unbelief, right? Which is sin, right? But just by a lack of faith. And we are in jeopardy of falling short of this rest by not trusting in God's word. So what does he say in verse 11? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into this rest. And does that not, again, picture the struggle of the Christian walk? Right? Because the rest is available. But there are contrary forces to try to keep us away from that rest. But it's available if we will just put forth the effort in just believing what he says. And just resting in his arms, right? Not trying to figure out how we're going to resolve it. But just know that he will resolve it if we just trust him. And that's the whole point. So there's this labor that we have to go through. But notice the first word of verse 12. And this is why I say that it really... Danny's testimony kind of segues right into this. What's the first word of verse 4, verse 12? Four. What's another word for four? Because. And so the writer here is exhorting his readers, okay, us too, to believe and trust in God's word if we want to experience the rest of God. That's the key to your rest. The key to your rest is believing and trusting in God's word. Why? Because, verse 12, the word of God is quick. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I love this verse because it's like the apostle is trying to describe God's word, but just doesn't have enough words to describe it. Right? And that's the reality of God's word. Folks, this is why we need to have faith in God's word. And we can break up these two verses, verses 12 and 13, into four reasons why we shouldn't disregard the word of God. Why we should embrace it if we are going to enjoy God's rest. And the first reason that we need to trust in God's word is because he says it is alive. It's quick and powerful, right? Trust in God's word. Embrace it because it's quick and powerful. I said alive because that word quick in verse 12 means to be alive, to be living. It's the only book that can be characterized like that. It's the only book that is alive. It lives. Why? Because God is the one that breathed it forth. It is the very power and mind of God. Folks, God's word is part of his living character. Right? We hold in our hands part of the character of God. And whoever partakes of God's word, in some sense, is partaking of God's character. And that's the testimony that we see. One man that I read, his name was E.V. Rue, and he was a Greek scholar, even though he wasn't saved. That's what he did for a job. And one of the jobs that he took on was to translate some of the Gospels. He was translating the Gospels. He took this on purely as a job opportunity. And he was an unsaved man when he started translating. And after he finished translating the Gospels, he said this. He said, as an unsaved man, he said, I got the deepest feeling that these words were different. He said, I got the deepest feeling that these words were, and he used this term, alive. And he said, it changed me. He said, and I came to the conclusion that these words bear the seal of the Son of Man and of God. Right? You know why he sensed that? Because it wasn't just words. It was the power of God behind these words that physically, spiritually, emotionally affected this man. He was converted through that word. You know, I love the power of the word of God. It's beyond what we can even understand. When I think of the word of God, I think of the power of a seed, right? I don't know how many of you grew gardens this year, but how many of you planted the seed and immediately got fruit the next minute, right? I mean, some of you don't get fruit at all, right? But I mean, a seed, you know, a seed is alive, right? When the seed is planted, we know that a seed dies, but a seed is planted, and we don't see anything going on. But something is going on, right? There is something going on. It may not be for days or weeks before you actually see the fruit of that thing. But something is going on. And you can count on it that because it's alive, it will always have some impact on whoever hears it. You know, sometimes a preacher may preach God's word and not sense any apparent response and think, well, it didn't have any effect. But sometimes you don't see the effect of the seed until many, many days and weeks and months and years even later on. This is the thing. A preacher may forget that he planted the seed. Even a hearer may forget that he heard it. But God's word never returns void. God never forgets the power of his word. God always has it planted there for just the exact right time. That's the life of his word. No other word can do that, right? Only God's word can do that. It is alive and it is powerful. And the idea of power here means that it has the ability to conquer our will, right? God's word can overcome our will. Powerful means that it's effective in this way. As Isaiah 55:11 says, I just mentioned it, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Whatever reason God sends his word, it will be accomplished. Right? It's not going to come back saying, return to sender. Right? Because God, when God sends it, it's going to accomplish something that he sent it to do. And our words don't do that. Right? We don't get that because we've never experienced that. Our words don't always accomplish what we want them to. Sometimes they accomplish things we don't want them to. But that never, ever happens with God's word. Why? Because it's powerful. And it's alive. And it accomplishes exactly what God wants to accomplish every single time. And folks, with that kind of power, it behooves us to be students of it. To really embrace it. To get to know it to the best of our ability. Right? Not to just take a sampling like we talk about this morning, but to really, really dig into the Word of God because there was so much there for us. It accomplishes exactly what God wants to accomplish every time. And really, when you think of the power of the Word of God, that was the strength of the Reformation in the 16th century. Martin Luther said this. He said, "I simply taught. I simply preached and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing." He said, "It was the Word that so greatly weakened the papacy." Talking about the Pope, right? And the whole idea of the Catholic Church being infallible. He says, "It was the Word that did that." He said that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. "I did nothing. The Word did it all." And that's so true because the Word of God is powerful. It's alive. And God's Word is living and it accomplishes what it promises to do. You know what? It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your education is. The Word of God will affect you whether you're 6 or 106. The Word of God has that kind of power. That's why I personally take seriously the teaching of our own children. Right? It's so important that our children get under the ministry of the Word of God. We tried to ground our young people in the Word because that's what's going to change them. That's what's going to equip them to be able to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's Word God's Word is beyond boundaries. Right? There are no boundaries that can hold God's Word. That's what Psalm 19 talks about in the very first part of the Psalm. Right? That there is no language barrier. There is no location barrier that can keep the Word of God out. It's all powerful that way. And so God's Word is alive. But not only is it alive, not only is it powerful, but the Word of God, like no other Word, is penetrating. Look at the next line. It says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing or penetrating even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now, what is he emphasizing here? I'm going to tell you what he's not emphasizing, just in case you have read on these things. But there are some people that will take this passage and they will say, well, what he's trying to emphasize here is he's using this as a proof text there is a dichotomous, trichotomous debate. And basically what that means is there are some people that believe man is made up of two parts, right? And man is made up of three parts, right? Dichotomous, two parts. Trichotomous, three parts. And what they're trying to prove here is that there are two parts, right, to man. And that's not at all what he's trying to prove here, right? And we're not going to prove that either. This is not his agenda. What's he talking about in verse 12, very first phrase? He's not talking about man. He's talking about the Word of God. He's not talking about man's nature or character, right? He's emphasizing the Word of God. He's describing it in as precise terms as he possibly can. Right? And there's no way that he could fully describe it in that short period of time. Right? But he's trying. He's emphasizing the ability of the power of God, the power of God's Word to pierce our personality to its depths. And if you've been a reader of the Word of God very long, you know that's exactly what it can do. That's what it does to you every time you sincerely read it. God's Word can cut through anything that you might be dealing with. It can cut through your strongest opposition and bring conviction. Whether you respond properly or not is a different story. But you can never say that you didn't know. Because the Word of God pierces through all of that. It cuts through that hard-shelled soul just like a hot knife through warm butter. There are parts of God's Word that cut through our own self-deceptions. And you can count on it if you're a believer. If you're a believer, you will never be deceived without somehow knowing it's wrong. Right? Because that's what the Word of God does. Through the power of the Spirit of God in your life. There are parts of the Word of God that cut through our own pretensions, our own false piety, to convict us and to lay ourselves exposed to our own eyes. And that is the mercy of God. Right? When the Word of God reveals to us what we truly are rather than what we think we are, that's God's mercy. Because only then can we experience His grace when we recognize that we are nothing in and of ourselves. That we are prone to the inclinations of our flesh. And that only through Him can we have victory. Only through Him can we experience this rest. That's what the Word of God does. What a blessed thing God has given to us. And so if you read God's Word, you know exactly what I'm talking about. His Word can pierce anyone. And that's why it's so important, folks, when we talk about witnessing to people, that we give them the Word, right? You don't have to argue with them about evolution. You know, you don't have to worry. You don't even have to argue about them whether man wrote the Bible or not. You don't need to get off on any tangents. If you can always just go back and say, well, you know, we can talk about that in a minute, and then give them the Word. Because it's the Word that's going to do the piercing. Not you. Not your well-thought-out argument. Not your eloquence. Right? It's going to be the Word. That's what He chooses to use to pierce. That's what's going to have an impact on people's hearts and lives. And just like it did yours. The great evangelist George Whitefield had this group that hounded him. Right? We see it today. People that are standing up preaching the Word of God are being hounded. Well, Whitefield had his guys too. They were called the Hellfire Club. And these were guys that made a club. Right? So, hey, why don't you be part of our club? We're going to go harass George Whitefield. And that's what they did. These guys would follow him everywhere. And what they would do is they would follow him, and off to the side, they would mock him by dressing up like him and trying to mimic his speech, his mannerisms, his facial expressions, and preach like him. Right? To make fun of him. That's what they would do. And I'm sure that they would end up with hellfire. But on one occasion, there was a man, I don't know his first name. His last name was Thorpe. And he was one of these hellfire guys. And he was up and he was mimicking and mocking George Whitefield before a crowd of people. And he was delivering a sermon by George Whitefield with great accuracy that people were in awe. You know, sometimes you see all these people that pretend to be somebody else, and they do it with such accuracy that you're kind of amazed, right? So this guy was amazing, and people were awed by how accurate he portrayed George Whitefield in this preaching. And his testimony is that in the midst of his mocking the man of God, he himself became so pierced by the very Word of God that he was mocking, that he sat down in awe. People thought he had a heart attack. He sat down and he was converted on the spot by the very words he was mocking to other people. He was a nasty man. He was doing nasty work. And even though he was engaged in willfully mocking the Word of God, those very words turned on his soul and pierced his soul, pierced right through his hard heart, and revealed to him his own personal need for Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Word of God. There's no other book that's going to do that. You know, folks, for believers too, God's Word pierces like a surgeon's scalpel. It cuts through the facade. Even as Christians, we can believe ourselves to be much better than we truly are. And we can set ourselves up on a podium, right? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Word of God is what causes the fall. But the Word of God also helps us down from the pedestal. Because if we listen to it and it pierces us, it cuts through that facade, it reveals that there are problems within. And what it does is it facilitates the removal of that wickedness within. That embracing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, a surgeon's scalpel is very, very sharp. And folks, but it is not sharp for the purpose of hurting. Right? A surgeon's scalpel is sharp for the purpose of healing. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God cuts, it reveals, and it heals. So God's Word is alive. It's powerful. It is penetrating. And the next one we see is that it is discerning. It's amazing. It's discerning, which means that the Word of God can be perceptive. Verse 12 says that it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, you can be deceived yourself. That it's called self-deception. But you know what the Word of God does? The Word of God discerns your own thoughts. You think a certain way, and you think it's okay, right? There are times when men did that which was right in their own eyes. Because they looked at a situation, they figured out a plan of working that out, and the Word of God reveals, well, that's not right. And that's the power of the Word of God cutting through that. That it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word discerner means to judge. The Word of God judges. It doesn't judge what we do. It judges why we do it. All right? That's what the Word of God does. And we actually get our English word critic from the word that's translated discerner here. And so the emphasis here is on the discerning judgment of the thoughts and the very intents of our heart. You know, folks, the sword of the Spirit will actually tell us with great accuracy what is in our hearts. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked, right? And sometimes we give our hearts way too much credit. But the Word of God reveals to us when we lift up certain things in our hearts, the Word of God is what reveals to us that's right or that's wrong. It has the power to do that. Listen, if you really want to know about your true self, then you need to fill yourself with God's Word. Because that's what will reveal to you what you are before the most important being ever. Amen. Right? Before God. It doesn't matter what you think you are before me. Right. What matters is one day you will stand before Almighty God. And it matters what you look to Him now. How you look to Him now. And if you read God's Word, you meditate upon it, you prayerfully apply it, then you will discern the intents of your heart. You can get to the point where you recognize, wow, I said this was my motive, and I thought it was a good motive, but God's Word has revealed to me that there is an issue there, right? And that will only happen by the Word of God. Your flesh isn't going to support that, but the Word of God will. James tells us that the Word of God acts as a mirror. Now, when you get up in the morning, right, and you look in the mirror, and maybe you're a little startled, right? Do you ever think, I need to get a new mirror? This thing is making me look bad. Right? There's something wrong with this mirror. No, you go out and you're arguing with your wife. Honey, we got to get a new mirror. This thing, every time I get up, it scares me. Right? We need to get a new mirror. The problem isn't, the mirror isn't creating the problem, right? What's the mirror do? Just reveals the problem. Right? It just reveals the problem. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God doesn't create the problems in us. But the Word of God has the power to reveal the problems that are there so that we can deal with them. So that we can fix them. And the wise Christian invites that. Right? The wise Christian invites that penetrating, discerning work of God to do a work in our lives. To reveal these things to us. Now in verse 13, the writer continues the discussion, but the focus switches in verse 13 from God's Word, the God who is knowing, to the God who is reckoning. All right? God is the focus in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. See, it goes from the word to his being God. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And very basically, what is he saying? God sees everything. God sees everything we do. There is nothing that we can do to hide anything from God. We are always doing things in the presence of God. Always. And so that ought to cause great caution for us, right? The things that we look at, the places that we go, the thoughts that we think, the attitudes that even that we display inside, right? God can see all of those things. And when would it be most comfortable to know that if we're hiding something, right? If you're hiding something, you can be very uncomfortable. The last phrase of this verse tells us that everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom, with whom we have to do. You know what that's talking about? With him that we must give an account to. Right? That's one day we will all give an account before the Lord. And there's nothing that's going to be hidden from him. And do you know, he's actually going to reveal to us things that maybe we were not as much aware of. Right? Because we have deceived ourselves into thinking we're okay in that area. And God has to reveal to us, no, you weren't as okay as you thought. And if you had opened yourselves to the surgery of God's word, it would have been revealed to you. It would have been revealed to you. And so he's talking about us being exposed, laid bare, just totally scrutinized between the gaze of him that one day we will give an account to. Folks, God cannot be fooled by our hypocrisy. We can fool ourselves. We can put on this pious attitude. God's not fooled by that. The writer of this book is emphasizing these things in hopes, I'm sure, of the sanctifying effect that they have upon this storm-tossed church, right? You're experiencing difficulty, he's saying. You want the rest that God has to give to you. But to get it, you've got to embrace this powerful word. You've got to let the word do its work in your life. He's calling for them not to rebel against God's word, but to submit to it and to find rest in those storms. The word is not like any word of man. It is the word that is backed by the power and the character of Almighty God. So it behooves us to believe it and to trust it, right? And to act upon it, to apply it in our lives. Lest, as the end of verse 1 says, look at verse 1 again. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That's the danger. Any one of us here who are Christians can fall short of the rest of God if we don't believe, right? If we don't believe. If we don't believe what? The powerful word of God. The word of God's going to reveal it to us. But we need to access it and yield ourselves to it for God's glory, so that we don't come short of the rest that he has for us.